not aware, today was a day of fasting and prayer here at the church and for this body. And so we're going to continue with our series in Jesus and how he taught us to pray. And we're going to talk about how Jesus gave us the example of fasting and also what he taught us about fasting tonight. And we're going to consider what we can learn from him. I think that fasting is misnamed. Time does not seem to move fast when I'm fasting. I don't know about you. Sometimes it seems like it's moving in slow motion. I'm painfully aware that the dinner hour is coming and I will not be partaking when it arrives. Or I have set a time when I'm going to break my fast, and it seems that the hours and minutes drag on as I wait for the relief of solid food in my stomach. Maybe you'll think less of me as a result of that. I'm not as spiritual as you thought I was. I don't lose all sense of time and get caught up in glory when I'm fasting all the time. And so sometimes I'm painfully aware that this is a difficult thing that I'm doing. And I've heard some people share that when they fast, they aren't even hungry. That has not been my experience. When I fast, I get hungry. I don't know about you. That's the way my body works. That's the way God designed me to work, is that when I don't eat, I get hungry. And I think that's in part the point of fasting. If you're new to the idea of fasting, at least as it relates to your relationship with Jesus or to Christian walk as a spiritual discipline, fasting is the spiritual discipline of refraining from eating in order to devote additional time and focus and attention to prayer. And you're probably aware of people who practice various forms of fasting, maybe intermittent fasting or things like that for diet or health reasons. But the spiritual discipline of fasting, its intent, its motive, and its goal is not my health, at least not my physical health. Its intent, its motive, and its goal is spiritual health, or to walk with God, or to spend time in prayer. And so while you might think, well, there are some physical benefits to it, that's fine. That's not the motive of fasting when you're fasting spiritually. The goal of fasting is it's not to lose weight or something like that. It's to draw near to God. And since we're focusing on Jesus' own example and teaching about prayer in this series, let's start with his example of fasting tonight. After Jesus was baptized, maybe you'll remember, he came up out of the water, and it says that just prior to beginning his public ministry, the Holy Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness where he was going to be tempted by the devil. In fact, the scripture says to be tempted by the devil. And during that period of temptation, it says that Jesus fasted. And in one of the more obvious statements in the Bible, and I love this statement because it reminds me that when I'm hungry after fasting, I'm not so abnormal. And even if I'm not one of the most spiritual people who says I don't get hungry when I fast, at least I'm with Jesus, because it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Amen to that, right? And I love the humanity of Christ in that we're not told after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus looked better and felt better and was more sculpted and lean than he had ever been. We're not told that. We're told after fasting, Jesus was hungry because he took on real flesh like ours, right? And so if you decide as a result of this message, or maybe you fasted in the past, or you'll decide as a result of this message, you want to try fasting and you go, well, I'm hungry. Am I not supposed to feel hungry? You are supposed to feel hungry. Jesus was hungry when he fasted. So that's not an odd thing. It's not an abnormal thing. And it's actually a part of the intent, and it's understandable. And the first temptation that Matthew records that Jesus faced was, I guess, unsurprisingly, after having not eaten for 40 days, related to his hunger. It says this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And sometimes people look for a deeper meaning in this temptation than simply the devil wanted Jesus to use his supernatural power to get himself something to eat. Sometimes they'll suggest that maybe the devil wanted him to provide food for the whole world and start kind of a social program instead of going to the cross and dying for the sin of the world or something like that. However, that doesn't seem to be what's actually going on here. It seems like the real temptation was simply for Jesus to use his power to turn stones into bread so that he could have something to eat after he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Jesus' relationship with his Father was actually being tested in that. his relationship to trust that God would be his provider. One commentator wrote this: Jesus is tempted to order his own affairs and provide for his own needs rather than being nourished in filial or family dependence on God, or in faithful dependence on God. So the test that fasting produced, at least in part, was a test of Jesus' dependence on the Father, on God. And he passed that test, thankfully. His fasting was a sign of that dependence, and I think it's safe to say that it helped not only prove that dependence on God, but it helped to strengthen that dependence on God. And I think it's worth noting that Jesus' test here was not totally unlike the test that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. Both were tempted by the devil to eat something that they should not eat, and through eating it, they were tempted to question how much they actually had to depend on the Father, on God. Adam and Eve were tempted under the best possible circumstances. They had a garden full of food in a paradise that they could have eaten, and they were tempted, the temptation of the enemy, of one tree, one fruit. You'll be like God. Did God really say that was enough to turn them aside? Jesus is tempted under the worst conditions. He's in the middle of the wilderness. There's nothing to eat, and he's been fasting for 40 days, and yet he, in the moment of temptation, rejects the offer of the enemy to turn away from dependence on God and instead trusts and relies fully on God as his Father and provider. And Jesus' example teaches us that we need to depend on God. We shouldn't run into fasting or begin fasting thinking that we're going to prove that we can do it on our own, or that we're trying to prove something from God, or that we're really trying to get something out of God. I don't think that's the primary point of fasting. I don't think that when we fast, it's because it's a little bit better than the people who don't fast and pray, so God's more likely to answer my requests than theirs, or that God's going to see how much I'm suffering so that he's more likely to give me what I want, like it's some kind of adult temper tantrum. I don't think that's the point of fasting. I think that when we fast, what's taking place is we're learning to depend on the Father for what we need. Fasting proves, or it tests and then proves, our dependence on God. And when we fast, we're saying, I need you, Lord. And you should fast to strengthen your dependence on God. You should fast to strengthen your dependence on God. Maybe you've heard some people say, and you've seen book titles and things like this, fasting for financial breakthrough, or fasting for this, or fasting for that. Listen, I'm not saying that's always bad, or that's not okay sometimes, or that God won't answer requests that you ask when you're fasting. But you've just got to be, I think, really careful with book titles like that and messages like that, because they can, if you're not very aware and discerning, give the subtle impression that God answers my prayer because I've manipulated him in some way. Because I did this really spiritual thing, God answers me. That because I went a little further than the next person, God will answer my request. And that God is beholden, that he must answer my request because I went through steps A, B, C, and D in my fast like the book told me to, and now God must answer my request. I don't think that's what fasting is for. If it is, I guess Jesus was asking for the wrong things in his fast. Because his didn't turn out like what we, I mean, can you imagine Jesus preaching that sermon? Today we're going to be talking about fasting for financial breakthrough, right? I mean, where do you see that in the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that you can't ask God to provide your needs, but I'm saying this, that when you're going to fast, what you're doing is not saying, God, I'm doing this so that you have to answer me. You're saying, God, I'm doing this because I need you. I want you, I'm hungry for you, and I want to want you more, Lord. And so I'm fasting because I depend on you. And I'm going to be tested in this. And I want to come through it in dependence on you as my Father. You might think of fasting as giving something up, and in one sense it is. But I want to just share a few of the things that you gain in fasting, the resources that fasting provides in helping us to learn to depend on God. And the first one is hunger. This is obvious, right? When you fast, we said, like Jesus, you get hungry, but not just physically hungry. Fasting is intended to stir us toward a spiritual hunger of God. Fasting makes you hungry. And I mean that when you undertake a fast of food or of something else with the correct motive and the correct attitude, and you strip away distractions and pleasures that have covered the holes in your heart, and you have turned your attention away from God and away from your greatest need and the source of your greatest satisfaction, God, when you do that, when you willingly abstain from sources of comfort or even from your needs, the things that you need, you allow an even greater need and an even greater longing to surface in your heart. You allow an even greater desire, something more fundamental than I need food, to arise and be strengthened in your heart. I like the way that John Piper puts it. He says this concerning fasting: if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. And fasting removes the pleasures of the small things to make room for the desire for the great again. Listen to Matthew 9, 14 to 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." John the Baptist's disciples assumed that Jesus' disciples, the disciples of the Messiah, the Savior, the main guy, the one they had expected for a long time, they were going to be the most pious, the most holy, the most religious. They assumed they'd be the most devoted and spiritual, and that makes sense. Therefore, they assumed that they would practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. But Jesus equated fasting with mourning by using the imagery of a wedding. He said that you don't fast when the wedding's going on, when the groom is present and everybody's celebrating. He was pulling out of the Old Testament with this image where God called Israel his bride, who had cheated on him and had left him. But he promised that one day he would come and he would redeem his bride and save them, and he would be like a husband to them again. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. He was the one who brought the joyful time of God's salvation. But he also indicated that he would go away, and then his disciples were going to fast. And the fasting that they would do would not be exactly like the old fasting. It wouldn't be exactly the same. It wouldn't just be mourning and longing for the groom to come, because Jesus had come. And so that wouldn't just be longing for his first coming, because God had sent Jesus to rescue and to redeem, but they would still fast because the groom had gone to prepare a place for them. So their fasting would not just be mourning over sin, but it would be an expression of their longing for the return of the groom, for the return of Jesus. Fasting would become an expression of their longing to be with Christ. And this is why we fast now. It helps us to express and to grow a hunger for Jesus. Fasting, you can think of it a bit like homesickness. Have you ever been away from home for an extended period of time? And even if nothing particular was wrong, and even if it was a good trip and you were having a good time, you still wanted to be home. Anybody ever done that? You've been away for a while and you wanted to make it back home. Why? Because the pillow, it's nice, but it's not the same as the one you have at home. And the smell is just a little bit off. And you don't feel as free to kind of just relax and be who you are in somebody else's house as you do when you're in your own home. And you miss certain people. And you want the comfort of your own stuff. And you miss the sights and the sounds and the smells that are familiar for you. You long for home. And fasting is like this for a Christian. It's a Christian expression of homesickness. We recognize God has saved us through Jesus. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit and in his presence in our lives. We give thanks and enjoy all the good gifts that God has provided for us. And yet we know things are not as they should be yet. And for a Christian, there is that gnawing sensation that we're not home yet. We don't belong here. We're strangers in this world. And the signs above people's doors say, home is where the heart is, and our hearts are with Jesus. And so there's a longing to be with him, a desire for his return, and we're waiting for him to return because he's gone to prepare a place for us to be with him eternally. Fasting expresses this homesickness, this desire for Jesus, and it may seem strange But God has made it so that your hunger for physical food can actually sharpen your awareness of your need for Him and your desire for His ways. Fasting is expressing our faith that the spiritual is prior to or more important than the physical. It's not that the physical is bad. It's not that our bodies are bad or the world as God created it was made bad, because when God made it, He's called it good. But it's a recognition that there are some things that are prior to that. There are some things that are missing from that because of the fallen world that we live in, and that our attention needs to be on spiritual things. Fasting makes us aware of our dependence, not just on food, which is obvious. You obviously depend on food, but fasting makes you aware that you also depend on other sinful things. And it brings those things up in your life as you're fasting, how you've been so dependent on them for comfort or for joy or for entertainment. And as you fast, you're made aware, man, I rely on things I didn't realize I relied on. And it encourages and challenges you then to move your reliance from those things to relying and depending more fully on God. And fasting is inherently asking God to provide spiritual solutions to the problems that we face. It's desiring God's ways and His solutions. And we fast to make us hungry for God's ways. That's the first and maybe the primary thing, is that we fast to make us hungry for more of God. But when we fast, we also fast to shape our wills. And this is a second resource of fasting that God gives to us, that it's a way that it shapes our hearts to be more like God. And fasting is primarily a secret discipline. And Jesus taught us the manner in which we should typically fast at Matthew 6:16-18. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This doesn't mean that you can't ever fast with others. In fact, we're going to look at an example from Scripture in a moment where people were fasting together. And so this doesn't mean you can't ever fast with others, but it does mean that fasting is not a religious show you put on, and neither is it something you only do because everyone else is doing it at a particular time or a particular season. Like, we're in the season of Lent right now, and so you'll see a lot of people say, "Oh, I got to give something up for Lent because everybody else is..." Well, that's not really a true fast, is it? Because it's not an expression of your hunger for God. It's an expression of your peer pressure or of your guilty feelings because everybody else is doing something. And so when you fast, the motive is to know God more. And fasting during a season when others fast isn't particularly bad, but we shouldn't neglect the secret element of our spiritual lives either. There where no one else knows what you're doing, in the privacy of your own prayer closet or when you're by yourself, no one hears your prayer except God. You allow your life and your will to be formed by God rather than the pressures that can sometimes come from other people. And Jesus recommends this kind of secrecy for other areas of our spiritual life as well, like praying and giving. And there are so many areas of life where we're formed, we're shaped, we're influenced by what others think of us or by what we want them to think of us. But fasting is not meant to be an opportunity for you to influence the opinions of others about you. Fasting is meant to be an opportunity for God to shape you instead of other people to be shaping you. And we're going to talk in a moment about how we can fast for certain needs or requests, but I think the priority of fasting is not the requests we make, but the submission of our will to God's will. And there in that quiet place where you're not getting any credit from anyone, there's no one there that you can impress, stripped of the comfort of food, with an acute awareness of your own hunger physically and hopefully of your need of God, you're in a place where God can deal pretty directly with you, aren't you? When you're in that place where hunger has caused you to be weak, you're also in a place where God can deal with you. Distractions have been removed, striving to perform can stop, and God can kind of cut to the heart of the matter in those times. I'm often reminded of John 4 when I think about fasting. Jesus wasn't specifically talking about fasting in this passage, but I think he expresses the attitude that fasting can help us achieve in our spiritual lives. We're going to pick up the story just after Jesus had spoken to the woman at the well and she had returned to the village. It says in John 4, 27 to 34, just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I think this is the attitude that fasting helps us to develop and to adopt and to grow. It helps us to understand that real food and real sustenance, the real priority of life, is to do God's will. And commenting on the passage from Matthew 9 about fasting that we read just a little bit earlier, the pastor, theologian, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciples more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done. In other words, fasting is a practice of making us more ready to do God's will, of making us more cheerful to do God's will. So maybe we could just ask ourselves this, do I have the desire to do God's will, but maybe sometimes find myself asking, what is God's will? Do you want to accomplish his purposes, but feel that you are too weak or too shallow or too distracted? Perhaps fasting is the spiritual discipline that will help you surrender your will to God so that you, like Jesus, can learn to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And listen, again, fasting is not a formula, it's not a magic trick, and it's not meant for you to impress others. It's meant for you to get yourself to a place before the Lord where your heart begins to say, my food is to do the will of God, to accomplish the will of the one who sent me. Most of the time, the fasting that's mentioned in the Bible specifically refers to either regular fasts that were taking place in the Jewish calendar, or to special periods of fasting specifically called for repentance. However, many people have found fasting to be a productive way to seek the Lord concerning specific needs in their lives, especially for direction, I think. And I think there is a solid biblical background for this. And so this is the final resource fasting gives us, is that you can fast for specific needs or direction. And there may be particular needs in your life that you feel are very urgent and that you want to concentrate time in prayer about without distraction. And so you could fast and pray specifically about that need. Or maybe there's a season in your life where you're feeling you need direction from God and you can fast and pray for the direction that you need. I think Acts 13, 1 to 3 is the best example of this. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were there worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here we have a fasting sandwich of sorts, which is kind of an oxymoron, I guess, but hopefully you get the idea. They were fasting and praying, then something happens. God gives them the direction, and now that they have that direction, they apparently fast and pray some more so that they can accomplish that direction according to God's will. We're not told why they were fasting and praying in the first place. It may have been that they were looking for God's direction in the church, or it may have been that this was just a time where they met together on a regular basis to fast. But we do know that out of their worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and gave them specific direction. And I think that this is instructive for us. Because so many times we think of prayer or fasting as asking God to do the things that we want God to do. God, please provide for this. God, please heal this. God, please fix this. God, please help this person, fix this person, fix this relationship. And it's not wrong for us to ask and make those kinds of requests of God, to submit our needs to him and ask him for help. But the primary part of prayer is learning to depend on God and to do his will. This is one reason why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, before telling them to pray for their daily bread, he told them to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The order of the requests was not an accident. After all, Jesus was the Son of God. And so he teaches them to prioritize God's character and his will before asking for their own requests. It is helping us to learn as we fast dependence on God is intensified in those seasons. It's helping us to learn spiritual perseverance and dependence on the Lord. So it's the opportune time for us to turn our attention to the Lord and ask, "Lord, what do you want done here? Father, what direction do you want to give in my life for this time, for this moment?" And I think it's worth emphasizing that fasting is an exercise of building that dependence on God. Again, that's what we're talking about. But after receiving God's direction, they fasted again, it says, and this time apparently to ask for God's favor on the mission that they were going to send Paul and Barnabas on. So they were fasting for a particular need, but it was what God had asked them to do. In other words, they're asking God for something specific, but God had already told them what he wanted. If you practice fasting, then it's fine to fast for particular needs. Maybe you fast because you need a job, or you're fasting because you're looking for companionship or direction in the relational part of your life, or you need provision of some kind. That's fine. But as you fast, keep in mind that this is not a tool that you use to get God to do what you want him to do. I'm not denying that God answers the prayers that we pray while fasting, but fasting isn't like a temper tantrum that adults throw so that God will take more notice of their requests, as if God notices us more when we're hungry or something like that. You can fast for specific needs and direction that God wants you to go, that he wants you to move in. And I think that fasting is an effective spiritual discipline to help us to learn not just to ask requests of God, but to learn, "God, what is your will and what do you want accomplished?" And then to ask him for the strength to carry that out. And sometimes that effect may be seen in that God answers the prayer that you prayed. The effectiveness of your fast may be seen that God answers and grants your requests, but sometimes it may be seen in that God gives you a new direction and says, "Actually, I don't want to answer that request because that's not my direction at all. And what I want to do is give you a new direction and give you a new will, my will, to work off of rather than your own, and set your gaze on something different and increase your longing for my kingdom." I want to conclude tonight by emphasizing that because fasting isn't primarily about getting what we want, that doesn't diminish its value. In fact, I think that that should increase its value in our eyes. Knowing that fasting isn't, you know, I'm not just undertaking fasting so that I can wrench out of God's reluctant hands by my hunger the things that I want, but is actually an opportunity for us to be conformed to the character and will of God. That ought to increase the value of fasting in the eyes of those who are seeking to be like Jesus and submit to the will of God. Amen? Because sometimes, you know what, when I hear people say, "I'm going to fast so that I can get this," or "I'm going to fast for this breakthrough or that breakthrough, financial this or provision this," I think, I don't know if that's a great motivation for me because I'm really hungry and I like to eat. And I'm not sure that, you know, asking God to supply this need while I deny myself of this need over here, both being physical needs, I don't know how that balances out. I kind of would like to eat dinner. But when the impetus is, by fasting, I'll increase my hunger for God and perhaps I'll be conformed to his character. That just strikes me as being a little bit more exciting to me. That, man, this is going to help me be like Jesus. This is going to help me receive the direction that I need so that I can accomplish his will and his purposes. I hope that as Christians, that stirs us to want to fast. Fasting is one tool that helps us to just stir our hearts and passion to submit to God and grow in our dependence on him. And I'm not denying that when we fast, we can see wonderful answers to prayer. I hope we do. And that happens. And so I'm not saying that that won't happen. But fasting, especially fasting as a regular spiritual discipline of our lives, is primarily about our surrender to the Lord and reminding ourselves of the dependence we have on him and of the spiritual realities of life. As we turn our attention attention away from the needs of our bodies to the needs of the inner person and our relationship with God. And so if you've never practiced fasting in your life, I would encourage you to do it. And not to do it just because there's some overwhelming need. Maybe you don't have any overwhelming needs. Fasting is still a spiritual discipline for you in your life. I'd encourage you, you can practice it in a couple of ways. One would be that when the church calls a fast, like the one that was called today, or we usually undertake one at the beginning of the year, oftentimes we'll do one in the fall of the year as well, that you'd participate in that fasting as a corporate expression of our love for, our dependence on God, and our desire for his direction in our congregations. So that's one way that when there are other brothers and sisters who are going to corporately together fast, that you could fast in that way, much like in Acts 13, they were gathered to fast together. Another way that you can incorporate fasting into your life is to set aside a specific time or day each week that you're going to fast. Maybe it will just be a meal. Maybe you'll fast lunch. In fact, I wanted to tell you this and share this with you. Even we've been talking with the pastoral staff a few weeks ago. I had intended to start it sooner, but some stuff, I had to leave town for a while, so I wasn't able to do it. But we have intended for a while now that on Thursdays we're going to fast and pray. And so the chapel will be open for that over the noon hour. And we're just going to make that a time as a church body that you can participate in fasting and prayer. If you need a place to get away and you have time to do that, again, you can come to the chapel. If you can't get away, you've got a job or something and you want to participate, then you can fast at work as that is permitted, as maybe you've got a quiet place you can get to or in your car or somewhere and you can spend time seeking the Lord for that time. We would encourage you to do that. So maybe you want to build fasting into your regular life as just a regular spiritual discipline that you participate in on an ongoing basis as a regular reminder, I depend on the Lord and I need his direction and his will for my life. Then there are other times in your life when maybe the church hasn't called a fast, but you sense in your heart a stirring that you need to be dedicated and devoted to the Lord. Maybe it's something particular that's going on in life. Maybe it's just the push of the Holy Spirit. And you decide you're going to set aside a particular time, a meal, a day, several days, a week, and you're going to fast and you're going to seek the Lord and you're going to pray. These are all ways that you can incorporate fasting into your life as a believer and increase the dependence that you have on God. Now, how are we going to ask you to do this? Because I'm going to ask the worship team to come because we're going to spend some time in prayer, and you can't just fast and pray for the next 15 minutes because I don't know that that qualifies as a fast. I don't know if you can get fasting in that quick, so I don't think I can ask you to respond in that way. But maybe tonight what we can do is this, that we can use the next 15 minutes or so as we wait on the Lord as an expression of our dependence on God, saying, God, we want to be dependent on you. We want to be shaped according to your will. And as you're praying over these next few minutes, maybe you ask the Lord even for direction regarding fasting. Lord, what would you have me do in my life regarding fasting? And I would just say this. Maybe don't, sometimes in our enthusiasm we think, well, I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to fast 40 days. Maybe start with something a little bit lesser than that as you work your way up. Because if you try to jump into, even if you jump into multiple day fast right away, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged not only physically, but it's going to challenge you spiritually. And so usually a better way is to start with a meal or a day and then work your way up from there as the Lord leads. But this next few moments uses an opportunity to say, God, what would you have me to do in regard to fasting? How do you want me to incorporate it in my life? Maybe he wants you to fast on Thursdays over the lunch hour with the church. Maybe there's some specific thing in your life that you know you need to surrender to the Lord. And a fast would be a way of repenting and doing that, surrendering that to God. And so just ask him tonight, Lord, what do you want? But wherever you're at in your life, maybe you already fast as a regular discipline. Use these next few moments as an opportunity to just seek the Lord as we do on Wednesday nights. There doesn't have to always be in our time of seeking the Lord some specific agenda, but we can just wait on him and seek him. And so let's just make this a time of expression of dependence on him and asking him, Lord, would you direct us? Would you teach us? Would you help us to be more like Jesus? Would you mold us to your will and teach us to be less focused on the externals and the fleshly things and more focused on the spiritual? spiritual things. And let's just call out to him for these next few moments. If you want to find a place to pray up front, maybe that helps you to concentrate or focus, you can certainly do that. If you want to kneel where you're at or stand and worship, you can certainly do that. But let's spend the next few moments just crying out to God and asking him, Lord, teach us to be dependent on you. Mold us to your will. Shape us after Jesus. We want to know you more. We want to be like you, Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make us dependent on him.